Let's come to God's word this morning. And we are in Jonah and we finally reach chapter 4. So we'll be reading verses 1 to 11 and let's dive in. Actually, we'll start at chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 10 onwards. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Lord, I pray that as I proclaim the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that your word would penetrate us, transform us, and change us. I pray for your anointing upon me, Lord, as I speak your word. May it be you speaking through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What an amazing story. Here is a prophet of God, Jonah. He has been instrumental in the greatest revival known to mankind. A whole city turned to God, repented from their evil ways after his short preach, 5 words. That's it. That's what it is. 40 more days and Nineveh will be no more. He just said that, and people, everybody from the lowest person in the land to the king, repented. They repented. They demonstrated their repentance by putting on sackcloth, by fasting and turning from their evil ways. Wow. Imagine if you were an evangelist and you were sent to a city to do this, and you preached and people repented and they said, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus. What would your response be? Wow, you'd be ecstatic. Okay, you'd be telling everybody, you know what? My hands are aching. I've baptized 50 people today. You know, this is what's happening. We're running out of teachers and people to disciple them. Wow, it would be amazing to see such a thing happen. And here we see, in the midst of this great spiritual outpouring, revival taking place, we have not just a church member, okay? He's the prophet of God, the great Jonah. And what is his response when people repent? This is it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Oh, what an anticlimax. What an anticlimax. Instead of being happy and rejoicing that sinners were being saved, Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. You know, instead of being happy and glad that there's rejoicing in heaven over thousands of people being saved, Jonah was exceedingly angry. Okay, we'll look at that later and see what. And here we see the mystery of why Jonah ran away when God called him in chapter 1. God told him, go to Nineveh, proclaim repentance, or destruction is going to come. And Jonah did the very opposite. We saw in chapter 1, instead of going towards Nineveh, he ran away to Tarshish. And here we have a clue as to why he ran away. He says, O Lord, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, verse 2, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So now we know why Jonah ran away. He ran away because he knew that this God is gracious and merciful, that if the people of Nineveh, wicked and evil as they were, if they repented, God would not destroy them. Jonah wanted God to destroy them. That was the issue. And said, no, I'm running away. And that's what happened there. And then, you know, to be disappointed is one level of anticlimax. Look at the next one. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, one, he's disappointed people are saved, which is crazy. And then now he's saying, Lord, kill me. And he doesn't say that once. I think he says that about 3 times in this. Aren't you glad that God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers? Imagine if God said, you know, okay. Sorry. There you have it. You know, imagine if that's what God did, you know. And Jonah would be no more. And he says, God, kill me. But as Jonah rightly said, our God is merciful. He's a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And, you know, he didn't take his life. Really what we see here is that God loved the Ninevites and he wanted to have mercy on them, but he also loved Jonah. He didn't give in to his prayer. Okay. And so the Lord asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? All right? And then Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east of the city and he made a tent, okay, for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what should become of the city. So he was still a bit hopeful. Maybe God will still destroy the city. You know, so he sat down there and he said, let's watch the city and see if God is going to do that. And we see God's mercy and kindness coming up there. Verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Wow, that must have been some fast-growing plant. Okay, in a day, it grew up and it gave him shade, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was comfortable. Oh, great, I got some shade. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I mean, Jonah is totally mixed up. People get saved, he's angry. He says, kill me. Little shade over his head, he's exceedingly glad. You see that? He was exceedingly displeased in verse 1. He's exceedingly glad now over a plant. Oh. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. Jonah's got this refrain, kill me, kill me, kill me. And he said, and asked that he might, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry? Jonah, you want to die because of that plant? Okay? You know, what's worse is this. Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. What a silly plant. Jonah, you've lost it. Okay. Verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a single night. Okay, so Jonah, you're angry. This plant died. Okay, you're so concerned about that. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle. All right? And I think that was the end of the argument. I trust that at that, Jonah's heart and mind was changed. So let's look at what we can learn from these verses. You know, we look at Jonah and we say, Jonah, what's wrong with you? Okay, here you are, anointed by God to proclaim the gospel to a wicked and evil people who could have killed you. And you go there and you proclaim the gospel. Like I said, it's like sending Christians to the ISIS, you know, and telling them, listen, repent. Are you gonna be killed? But you're full of trembling because they could kill you. But then they repent and they turn to Jesus. Wow, shouldn't you be happy? And we see Jonah wasn't. So you see, Jonah was more concerned with his own self-interest than with God's love for people. Okay? His heart was not in line with God's heart. He didn't have the same heart for the lost that God had. Okay? He was happy that God was blessing his people, the Jews, and that was fine. But the enemies of the Jews, he was not happy for their salvation. Okay? And he had good reason not to be happy, but we have a God who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. You know where that comes from? That comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And it was when the Israelites, God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, mighty signs and wonders, mighty miracles, taken them through the Red Sea, saved them out of 400 years of slavery. And then Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's away for 40 days or whatever that time was, you know what happens? The Israelites make a golden calf. And they say, here, this is the God that has saved us from Egypt. Oh no. And Moses, you know, breaks the commandments. And God says, let me destroy these people. I've saved them. I've done everything. Let me destroy them and I'll start again with you. And Moses says, no, please don't do that. Please don't do that. No, don't do that. He intercedes. He intercedes for his people. And then it says, the Lord, the gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Wow. We see the character of God revealed. That's what God is. God is gracious to weak humanity. He's merciful to the guilty. He's slow to anger in the face of grievous sin. And he's abounding in love to the unlovely. And he's relenting from disaster to the repentant. That's the character of our wonderful God. Okay? So let's look at Jonah again. So Jonah was entrusted with the very words of God that could transform cities. That's what exactly happened. A whole wicked city, a big city, was transformed by the preaching of the word of God. And in the midst of that revival, Jonah was concerned about his own comfort. So two things about Jonah. One, he didn't care about the lost. And number two, he was concerned about his own comfort. I wonder who Jonah would remind us of today. The church. You and me. All right? What we can be is, we can be people who are so happy we are saved. Wow, great. It was wonderful to hear these testimonies. That's superb. But do we have that heart of God for the lost out there? Wicked, sinful, idolatrous people. We were like that at one time. Okay, we're no better. But the mercy of God drew us to repentance. Okay? And so God has a heart for the lost. God has a mission towards the lost, and he wants to see them saved. Could it be that, like Jonah, was concerned about his comfort? He wanted that plant. He was thankful for that. That we can be so caught up with our comfort. We can say, Lord, bless me with a good husband, wife, job, money, increment, salary, health, every good thing. We want those things. Nothing wrong with them. They're good. But the plant should not be a preoccupation. It should be the people. Okay? And that's what it was. So Jonah His heart needed to be aligned properly. The lost, his concern, not the plant, but the people. So Jonah, like us, was entrusted with the words of God that could transform cities. Turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 3. It says, starting in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. You and I have been entrusted with the words of God. As we proclaim the words of God, just as Jonah did, the power is not in you, or it's not in me proclaiming the word. It is as we proclaim, God's power operates. It's an amazing thing. The human voice speaks, but the power of God is operative at that time. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, he says that God chooses to save people through the foolishness of what is being preached. Okay? So can we get it? It's not just Paul, it's not just Jonah, but you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you and me. When we proclaim the word, there is power to transform individuals and power to save cities. That power is with you. Okay, so we see that there is that power. Okay, are we concerned more with the plant than with people? That's the next thing. Let's evaluate our lives. What is the preoccupation of our life? Are we thinking of engaging with those who don't know Jesus? What can happen often is a church can be so focused on meeting the needs of its people. You know, we want to make sure everybody's got a job, they're healed, you know, help is coming, hospitality. All these are good things, but they are not the primary thing. Yeah? We are here because God has called us to save and to save the lost. Okay, I want us to, you know, let's not be hard on Jonah. Let's see ourselves in Jonah's position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says this. It talks about how we will one day stand before God. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Paul knew that there is a judgment coming, and he says, listen, we try to persuade men and women to turn to Jesus. What we are, okay, let's go on. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? You know, we see Jonah was in a boat. Imagine the church is a ship. What kind of ship would the church be? Now, some people think the church is like a cruise ship. Has anybody been on a cruise ship? Okay? Cruise ship is where you go on board, you've got the captain, you've got all the bearers, and you just check into your room. You may or may not get Crocs, I don't know about that, but you get towel and linen and food, and you're just there to enjoy. You know, there's a party every night, there's a disco, there's a nice dinner area, dining area. You eat, drink, be merry, and you have people at your beck and call to do all that you've got to do. That's a cruise ship, okay? But the church, now some people come into the church thinking it's a cruise ship, and they say, you know, I'm following Jesus. Now, Jesus, you better give me a job, give me a wife, give me a husband, give me, and take care of all my needs because I'm following you. But really, the church is a warship. Okay? A warship is where we are on a mission. We are rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty and getting to work because we have a mission to accomplish. And we've got to change the mindset from cruise ship to warship. And that's what we need to see in the life of Jonah here. Okay. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 gives us an amazing promise. It says, those who win souls are wise and will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. What was Christ like? Luke 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Now, that is amazing. Matthew 12, verse 30. Okay? So, he says, if you're not with Jesus, you're against Jesus. Okay? And he says, he who does not gather with me scatters. That means if we are not engaging with the lost, if there is no neutral, if we are doing nothing, we are actually scattering. We've got to be, it's like in a river. Let's say there's a river flowing downstream. Okay, if you just float in the river, you're automatically going downstream. You've got to make a conscious effort to swim against the current to make progress. Okay, and so these are Jesus' words. He says, whoever is not with me, are you with Jesus? He says, is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Unless you and I are involved in gathering, reaching out to the lost, this is what's happening. In Matthew 4:19, another familiar verse, Jesus said, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The question is, are we fishers of men? If we are not, the question is, how closely are we following Jesus? So we want to turn the ship around from a cruise ship to a warship. Next month, we'll be having a training on reaching the lost. Chris will be conducting that. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that. All right, that'll be that. But don't wait for next month, even today. Ask yourself, am I befriending people out of this church who are not Christians? Am I engaging them, sharing my life with them, sharing a meal with them? Do I have that same heart that God had for the lost? Okay, the second thing we look at is in the story of Jonah is we see who God is. We saw who Jonah is. We see who God is. And that is so amazing. We see God as sovereign. What is he sovereign over? Sovereign means he has control over everything. You know, in the Bible we read about some people, they worshipped a god of the hills or the god of the plains. And even in India, we've got these local deities. The God that we worship is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God who can do all things. We see in chapter 1 that God controls the wind. He sends a wind, he sends a storm, he sends the waves. He determines the lot is cast and Jonah is picked up. He determines that a great fish comes and swallows Jonah when he's thrown into the sea. And he commands that fish to go to a specific place and spit out Jonah out onto the land. Wow, God controls everything. In chapter 4, we see that God commands the plant to grow. He commands the worm to eat the plant. He commands the sun to shine and the wind to blow. That's the God we worship. He is in control of everything. Okay, we don't have to fear any government. We don't have to fear anybody. Let's proclaim the gospel boldly because we know our God is in control. All right, he's in control of every aspect of your life. There's nothing too small or nothing too big that he can't determine. As Niall pointed out, we've got to seek the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom is not just, it is coming to church, being faithful and praying and all that, but it's also using our time, our talent, our treasure to reach the lost. And so we see, we are confident in who our God is. And I want to encourage each person at Word of Grace this morning. Let's examine our hearts. Have we become complacent and concerned with the pleasures and the plants in our life? Or have we got the heart of God for the people? Okay? Let's take steps in that direction. Can we, you know, regularly, can we be in touch with people who are not yet believers? Invite them for a coffee, invite them for a meal, visit them, befriend them, with the hope that at some stage you will be able to proclaim the gospel through word and through deed and see the salvation of God come into their lives and in their families. You are here this morning because somebody reached out to you. Okay? Let's do the same to others. So to end the story of Jonah, God cares for the lost. He says that there. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Should I not pity Pune, that great city, in which there are millions of people who don't know their right hand from their left? And the last bit is also true, and also much cattle. Have you noticed that? Okay, that's what it is. Okay, but can we be people who will say, Lord, use me. Use me. Use me to see people saved. Okay, it won't happen just like that. You've got to do something. It starts with just engaging with the lost. Okay, it starts with praying for the lost. Okay, and it starts with preparing yourself through different means to present the gospel. Okay, let's stand this morning.